title of today's last message in the text of Romans. So let's look at Romans chapter 16 in this last paragraph where Paul writes, and this is God's word, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Amen. So the book of Romans concludes with a doxology. Paul concludes this letter with praise to God. He concludes with a singularly appropriate and powerfully fitting way to end this gospel masterpiece. Now to him. Now to him. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So after all is said and done, read and responded to, studied and marveled at, received and believed in the end, God alone is worthy of all glory and honor forever and ever for the gospel that has come to us. Amen? He alone is worthy of all honor and glory. This is how Paul ends, with praise to God Almighty for this gospel that has come to us. But did you notice that sandwiched between this doxology, the now to him and then be all honor and glory, we find that Paul gives us four closing reflections on that gospel, on the gospel itself. And I want to look at those before we return to a time of giving praise to our God one more time this morning. I want to look at his reflections on the gospel. And the first thing I see is that the gospel is meant to strengthen us, that God strengthens us through the gospel. Look again at verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." I just love this, that God is able to strengthen us, you and me, by the gospel, to establish us, to empower us. This is such a powerful statement and such a profound concept for your Christian life. This statement that God is able to strengthen us through the gospel is so important, because how many of you in your Christian life have ever experienced weariness? Let me see your hand. Weariness in the Christian life. You've been tired. You've been discouraged. Maybe you've wondered what this is all about. Is this all worth it? Maybe life has been heavy for you or hard for you, disillusioning at points. Maybe 2020 has been really heavy for you. Even youths grow weary and faint, Isaiah said. So where do we go for strength? Where do we go when we make the principled decision to lift our eyes from beyond our own circumstances and ourselves, and we make the decision to look to the Lord, and to look to the Lord particularly in his word? I wonder, where do you go for strength from God? And I would venture to guess that if you're anything like me, maybe you go to the Psalms. How many of you go to the Psalms when you're discouraged? Right? Because it's a place where we find so many powerful promises of God and his help and his strength offered to us when we are weary. Of course, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of need. Or maybe you go to the stories in the Bible that are all about the weary. You might look at Naomi or Elijah after Mount Carmel, or even Jesus in the wilderness. But what Paul is saying is that God is able to strengthen you and me in the gospel. In the gospel, which means that when you and I are weary or tired or can hardly think or move forward in the Christian life, there is strength from God that comes through meditating on the gospel. So how exactly then does the gospel strengthen us? Well, number one, by reminding us that we are all equal in our need, right? Oftentimes, discouragement in the Christian life comes in comparison with other Christians when we don't measure up or when we don't keep up. When others are clearly further ahead or more godly or more stable, essentially better than us. But the gospel reminds us that this simply isn't true, right? It's just not true. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short and therefore need a Savior, need the same Savior. We are all equal in our need for a Savior, right? The gospel, our humility, our unity. But number two, the gospel also reminds us that our greatest need has been fully met and eternally satisfied. Look, our greatest need isn't what is facing us today or tomorrow. Our greatest need has always been our need to be reconciled to God, our Maker, right? Because of sin, we've been separated from God, and we deserve His righteous wrath because of our sin. Sin has separated us from God, and yet, because of the death and blood of Jesus, God's wrath for all of our sin has been forever satisfied. Look, Jesus paid it all. All of our sin, past, present, and future, we bear it no more because it's been nailed to the cross, right? Full forgiveness and every drop of the wrath of God for your sin, the sin that maybe discourages you right now, that discourages you this week, when you think about your life, and are wearied because of your shortcomings. Look, God is able to strengthen you at that spot by reminding you that you bear your sin no more. That God does not see your sin. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west because Jesus Himself paid for them on the cross. God has justified you. He has eternally and already declared you not guilty before Him. We do not wait for the judgment day to find that out. It has already been declared the moment God justifies us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look, God does not partially justify us. Your justification is not inferior to others. If you are justified, you are completely justified by God. You are as justified as Abraham and Moses and the Apostle Paul and all the believers that have come before. There is no junior justified status. Do you know that? It's no such thing. When God Almighty declares you not guilty of all of your sin because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, you are forever fully justified. You are as righteous before God as Jesus Himself is. Indeed, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him or her. Amen? Look, God will never count your sin against you if you have placed your faith in Christ. Can you say that? Just say that all. God will never count my sin against me. Let me hear it. Okay, now say it to yourself. God will never count my sin against me. Say it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So if that's true, then that has power to strengthen you when you're weary in your walk with God, when you're discouraged by your lack of progress. And finally, the gospel strengthens us because it reminds us that in all of this, God loves us. How can He not? What else would motivate such a plan, such a sacrifice? God loves us and will never waver in His love for us. Because of our union with Christ, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, and then because by faith and through faith we are justified and then united to Christ Himself by the Spirit, this means that all that Christ has, He's given to us. when we stood and looked at Christ on the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to take all that is yours, all that is yours. I'm going to take upon myself all of your failure, all of your sin, all of your doubts, all of your unbelief, all of your rebellion. I'm going to take all that is yours, including a human nature. And I'm going to take that to the cross so that you get all that I am. You will get my righteousness before God. You will get the union with me that connects you to my eternal sonship with the Father. So that now in me, God will look at you as if he's looking at his own son. And God will love you as much as he loves his own son. Look, we can become so discouraged and weary in our Christian's life when that worm of thought gets into our hearts and souls that God doesn't love me. I can believe that he loves everybody else around me, but I have such a hard time believing that he actually loves me. But how can he not, if you have been united to his son? How can God the Father's love be divided in his own son, of whom you've been united by the Spirit? You see, it just does not work like that. For the weak and weary, the gospel has power to strengthen us. And if God loves us this much to send his own son, did not spare his own son for us, what will stop him from providing for us? You see, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. Do you know that? You wake up every morning and God is for you. Excited about your life. Can't wait to get going. Good works prepared in advance for you to walk in. Oh, but God, my sin, I'm such a wretch, I'm such a failure. The sin that so easily entangles me, I know that. He said, yes, I put that on my son 2,000 years ago. Paid for it, completely paid for your sins. Let's go, right? This is our God. This is what's true about us because of the gospel. Paul's saying, now to him who is able to strengthen you through the gospel. Who would have thought? When you're weak and weary and tired and discouraged and oh, I've been there. You can barely feel like you can take another step. Who would have thought? Go to Romans. And meditate on what is true about you and me because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is one reason that we gather every Sunday. God is able to strengthen us through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Every time we gather to hear once again the good news, to hear once again, to reflect once again on what's true about us, to sing song after song after song to remind us of what's true. God is able to strengthen us. Isn't that good? Isn't that so good? Well, here's the second thing that Paul reminds us, is that the gospel is a mystery once concealed, but now revealed. Look again at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. So what is Paul doing here, except anchoring the gospel itself in God's word and in God's history and in God's prophets, in the writings, in God's revelation? For all of previous salvation history, nobody fully knew or understood how God's saving purposes and promises would come to pass. You see, we read early on that God promised to save through a man, through the seed of the woman, but that this seed would also be God's royal son. How? God promised to crush and mar beyond human recognition and yet heal and forgive and save through his servant. How? God promised to pass over sin, to forgive sin, but he also promised that he would punish sin and not let the guilty go free. How's that going to work? God promised to save through a high priest who is also going to be a king. How can this be? God promised to justify his own people, the Hebrews, but then also promised to justify Gentiles too, all nations. How is this going to be? Well, but now, the mystery concealed is revealed by God in Jesus Christ. Look, the gospel, the story of the gospel is not a story of human making. It's not just a great story. And it's not human wisdom, as if we could have thought of one singular answer to all of these questions. The gospel is the revelation of God. The gospel is the revelation of God. God has revealed to us his plan for salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his ways. Who would have imagined that Jesus would be the answer to thousands of questions? Perfectly the answer. Oh, the gospel has come to us from the only wise God. And number three, the gospel is going viral all around the world, right? Did you catch that? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. According to the command of the eternal God, the gospel is now being made known to all nations, certainly now that Jesus has come. The gospel was hidden in plain sight in all of the prophetic writings. It just needed Jesus to reveal it all to us. But how much do you think Paul knew? You want to enter some speculation with me? How much did Paul know about how the letter that he is concluding with these words will profoundly contribute to the gospel being made known to the nations? Think about it. The revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings. It's also being disclosed through this very letter. Because Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Paul received the gospel from no one else but Christ himself. And now the revelation of the mystery once concealed is also being revealed through Paul's careful and inspired and profound exposition and explanation of the gospel in the book of Romans. Right? I mean, that's what we've seen. We've seen a profound explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the pen of Paul in the book of Romans. And now the book of Romans will take its place alongside the prophetic writings as a part of the most read book in all of human history. As a part of the best-selling book in all of human history. Translated into hundreds of languages. A book that will travel to every part of the world. And organizations today that are trying to take it to places where it hasn't been translated yet. The book of Romans was the book that Martin Luther was reading when he was regenerated by God's Holy Spirit and saved. It's the book Augustine was reading. He was regenerated by God and saved. Oh, all over the world, the gospel is being made known. And how precious is this book? As it has helped us to understand the gospel and to explain the gospel. So the gospel has power of God to strengthen us. The gospel is certainly that mystery that was once concealed, that's now revealed in Christ. The gospel is being proclaimed all around the world, being made known to all the nations. And finally, the gospel, Paul says, must be believed in and lived out. The gospel must be believed in, and also lived out. The gospel both in and out. The gospel forms the content of all of our faith within, and the gospel forms the motivation for all of our obedience without. Look at what he says. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Do you remember how in these words, we see one of Paul's main reasons for writing the book of Romans? We see one of his purposes. Or is it purpi? What's plural, Mark? Don't know. Okay. We see one of his purposes in the obedience of faith, right, in that phrase. Let's look back at chapter 1, the very first paragraph of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here it is, the obedience of faith. For the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You see it? To bring about the obedience of the faith, sandwiches the entire letter of Romans to the Romans. And what exactly does that mean? Well, of course, the obedience of faith can certainly mean the obedience that is faith itself. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the command of God. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ himself. So the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, is meant to be believed, to be received. So we obey by believing. All of God's salvation comes to us through faith alone. This action of receiving. The obedience of faith, therefore, can be obedience, that is, believing, but obedience of faith could also mean a kind of obedience that springs from faith, meaning we don't just believe in the gospel, but in light of the gospel, we obey, we live out the gospel. And this indeed, as we've seen, is what Romans 12 through 16 is primarily about. In view of God's mercy, infused with, eyes filled with the grace of God, the salvation of God that has come to us in Christ. Well, what do we do now? Well, we're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We obey, and that obedience, rightly motivated and rightly understood, springs from faith. Think about it. If all sin at some level is a result of unbelief, that's worth thinking about later. Put a pin in that, come back to it. That all sin, every sin, at some level has at its source some form of unbelief. Not believing God. Not believing God's will. Not believing God's command. Not believing his heart. Not believing his promises. If that's true, if at the heart of all sin is unbelief, then at the heart of all true obedience is belief, faith. When encountering the temptation and the lie of sin, and the invitation to believe its lies, what is true obedience except to reject that and to believe God at his word, to believe God and his will? To believe God and his heart for us, for our good. to believe God and his promises, to believe who we are now in Christ. That has set us free from slavery to sin. We don't have to say yes to sin any longer. Look, at the heart of true obedience is faith, right? So the obedience of faith could also be that obedience that springs from faith. So which of these does Paul have in mind? And I've argued throughout our study that I don't think he has to have one of them in mind. I think he has both of them in mind. I think the Apostle Paul is smart enough to be able to hold both of those together at the same time, don't you? That the obedience of faith certainly speaks to that obedience of believing and trusting in Christ. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, he says in Romans 3. So obey. Obey and believe the gospel. If you are not a Christian this morning, so glad you're here to hear maybe what Christianity is all about. And what it's all about is a Savior who has come to take all of our sin, to reunite us to the God who made us and loves us. And what he requires is not for you to clean yourself up, not for you to be good or better than others. What he requires is for you to put all of your trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, that he sent. Say, I believe it. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who came and died and rose again for me. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And I bet, this is probably weird, but obey, believe. Believe in the gospel. The obedience of faith. And that, by the way, will change your eternity. Your eternity. But also, the gospel transforms our lives here and now. Just read Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and the call to love and the call to unity and the call to holiness. It's a call to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The gospel also transforms our lives here and now as we believe. As, in other words, I hope you can see the point. The gospel is meant to be believed in and lived out in our lives. This is why Paul wrote the book of Romans. And God will use the power of his word to accomplish both in us. How amazing. What a gospel this is, amen? The very power of God. The gospel is the very power of God for our salvation and for our transformation. So, where do we end? Well, we end where we began. After all is said and done, read and responded to, studied and marveled upon, received and believed, God alone is worthy of all glory and honor forever and ever. For the gospel of Jesus Christ come to us. Amen? Let's read it one more time. Now to him. Now, brothers and sisters, now, Redeemer Church, to him, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now to the only wise God. Now to him. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is calling the Romans to worship. Now let's worship. Book of Romans, Tertius, I've dictated it to him. He's written it all down from chapter 1 to chapter 16. Now, Let's worship. Now to him, to God Almighty, the one who created all that we see, the one who loved us and gave his son for us, the one who developed this perfect eternal plan in his son, Jesus Christ. Now to him be honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Right? That's where we end. We end with worshiping God. He's calling the Gentiles to worship God, for this gospel come to you. He's calling us to worship God, for this gospel come to you. And we will forever worship God, for this salvation come to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Eternity just won't be long enough. Just say, eternity? God, are you sure that's long enough to give us a chance to worship Jesus Christ for what he's done for us? Forever worship. I wonder if you could picture yourself that first moment seeing the resurrected and ascended face of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've passed on or died. Hopefully this is many years from now for all of us. Or maybe Christ returns. But can you put yourself in that place where you're now going to say thank you to Jesus? It's just you and him. And you're looking at his face. And it's your chance to say thank you. See, that moment begins now. Began the moment you were saved. It began every time we've ever gathered to sing and to give praise to God. It begins now. It continues next Sunday and week after week after week. And that will continue into all eternity. Say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for taking on human nature, our flesh, to become one of us, tempted in every way yet without sin. You went to a cross and absorbed your Father's wrath so that I could stand here looking into an eternity and a new heavens and a new earth. How do we thank him? Except let's try over and over and over and over again. Amen? Now to him. Now to him, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.